Welcome to the Antioch Christian Ministries podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Jay Armalee.
Something really, really in my heart with what I'm going to preach on. And you know, I've talked about this before. How many know that we don't need a ton of new revelation? We just really need to pick up what we already have heard and run with it. I'm serious. We are in the information age. You know, we lived through the, well, I wasn't part of the living through the industrial age, but all these different ages, and right now we are living in the information age. And how many know that you don't have to go too far to get information? Throughout the service, my wife got me for Christmas a Garmin fitness watch so I can track things. It also takes notifications from my phone and puts it onto my watch. And during the service, doesn't matter whether it's weather, I get notifications, so I have to just tune it out to figure out actually how to shut that down. But that's information coming across my watch that I can look at all times of the day. Yep. But how many know that information doesn't change you necessarily? We have so much information. Pastor Rod asked the other day, and he actually heard an audible moan in the audience of how many sermons we've heard. We've heard a lot of sermons. So my goal for 2020 is not as much just constant sermons, is how are we going to put what we hear into practice? Because I'll tell you, we will be a totally different congregation if we could take even like four things and put them into practice. Amen? We took grace for 1 year. We took prophetic for another year or time frame. And I love the fact that you could come into this church, and if you're new here, chances are you're going to have somebody come up and encourage and maybe even giving you a prophetic word. And chances are it will not be Rod or Dorman or myself or different ones, because people in the congregation know how to prophesy. So pat yourself on the back and say, well done, that's amazing. So this year we're going after mighty ones. Turn to your neighbor and say, whether you know it or not, you are a mighty one. I'm going to prove it to you right now. Turn to 2 Peter, New Testament, 2 Peter, towards the end of the Bible. Thank you also, Michael and team. Michael, Sharon, and Michael Mendler were here. Michael Mendler, Delmore. Max, maybe was here in spirit, Michael Mendler. Who else came in? Murray. Anybody else? They did the carpets. And so you would not believe how dirty these carpets were. So thank you guys for coming in and serving. So, and try not to spill anything. Including water. Water stains these carpets. It's kind of funny. All right, 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. It says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. That's just good. How many want grace and peace to be multiplied to you? Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and to and of our and of Jesus our Lord. You know what? Let's just stop there, because that's how I started this whole series. I spent some time doing some personal study and memorization in scripture. And one of the things that I want to go after is just more peace in my life. And 2020 has started off pretty rocky, hasn't it? Some pretty challenging global situations that even they prayed into. I believe it was this week we had prayer and prayed into. Escalated quite quickly. You know, it's tragic that we saw a plane go down with 63, I believe it is, Canadians. A lot of heartbreak and mourning, and of course, all that's unfolding of finding out that it was a missile. And there's a lot of global tension right now. But you and I don't have to come under that, because we have a promise of peace. And this just says, grace and peace be multiplied to you. But look what it says, in the knowledge of God. And I want you to be aware of when we're reading scripture, because we're going to read several scriptures today, where it talks about knowledge of God or mind or understanding. And it's so interesting how there's these connections that we can easily pass over. But this is saying that grace and peace is multiplied as you increase in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Now, this is what I said about mighty ones. And his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You realize inside of you is a divine power that gives you the ability to lead the Christian life that you're called to lead? I'm going to read it one more time. It says, His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Inside of you is the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection power, that is the ability to live the life that we need to live through Him. Try that over here. Actually, I heard more over here, though. See, we want to be mighty ones, but it's not like we have to try to drum up something. It's already inside of us. We just have to come to understand who we truly are so we can start living it. And this scripture clearly says, His divine power has been given to us, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which you have been given, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through you may be partakers of the divine nature. You are partakers of the divine nature. Turn to your neighbor and say, did you know you're a partaker of the divine nature? But isn't it interesting that we can have something on the inside of us that is dwelling dormant without even realizing it? And this is not new. This is not going to be. That's why over the next year, you're going to hear the same thing often, because I don't know about you. If I have to do it and I preach the message, how much for you that are listeners of the message? Like, I've preached a message and somebody's, hey, what'd you preach on Sunday? And I have to try to remember. That's not good. Because if something doesn't come, and we used to call it transformational status, it's just a bunch of words that we've never let connect. We've got to start going, Lord, this stuff has to connect inside of me and come alive. Turn to Isaiah with me, please. This is where I started the other day. Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 3. So how many want peace in the year of 2020? How many have situations that cause you to, I want to use my wording correctly. How many are in situations right now where it feels like you have to fight to have peace? Anybody? It's not uncommon. It's actually pretty normal that we live in a world where at times, like if you're a parent, how many know that you have to fight to sometimes have peace? Judy's like, oh yeah. When you got three little ones, three or four? Three. I don't think I'm prophesying. I'm sorry if I am. You know, the joke used to be, if you pray for peace, God will give you another child. Because that's the only way sometimes you can learn to have peace. But there are moments that we need peace. And here's a promise right here, Isaiah 26, verse 3. Like, look at this. You will keep him in somewhat okay peace. No? You will keep him in perfect peace. Okay, if we could have in 2020 that one thing, how many would be excited? If at the end of 2020 you could go, man, I am in perfect peace now. Oh, Like not a moment. How many have had moments of perfect peace? I certainly have on the beaches of Mexico. Is that really peace? No, that's called a vacation. It is beautiful. But how many know that that moment doesn't transcend 4 weeks later when you've got 14 things going wrong in your life? Everything inside of you wants to go back to be on the beach or wherever your secret place, happy place is. But that is not peace. And this is saying that we can actually have perfect peace. It's funny, when Jesus showed up after his resurrection and he walked through the wall, he said basically, shalom, peace. Why? Because somebody just walked through a wall. You need peace in that moment. But I am intrigued to go, I need the peace that he's talking about. Perfect peace. Because I've had lots of situations in my life where I did not have perfect peace. I've told you about my boating experience with Michael. That was not the epitome of perfect peace. When the boat is stalled and I can see the shore, it's Lake St. Clair. I could walk to the shore, but I'm freaking out on the boat, wanting to put flares. Mike's always like, LFJ's coming, I gotta hide the flares. That was not a moment of perfect peace. That was a moment of letting the enemy have a heyday in my brain of what could happen. But this says, let's read it again. You will keep him in perfect peace. How? Whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. I'm going to read that one part again. You will keep him in perfect peace. So it's saying, who is the one that will be in perfect peace? The one whose mind is focused and stayed on God. So the key that we're going to look at is the key to peace. The key to a couple things I want to bring up is where our mind is focused. And we talked about 2019, and 2019 was all about what you're going to focus on. 2019 had the ability to see the negative and see the positive and make a choice of what you'll focus on. Anybody have moments in 2019 where you had to make a drastic decision of what to focus on? Lots. How many are still learning that you still have to make that choice daily? Deuteronomy says, choose this day, life or death. Which one will you choose? And I find myself going through seasons. Okay, have you ever gone through a season you thought you conquered it, and another season comes up and you're like, I thought I conquered that. Why am I thinking this way? Oh my goodness. And you realize God's like, it's not that he's taking you around the mountain. He's like, all right, let's solidify this a little deeper. Let's solidify this a little deeper. Because the people that can live in perfect peace are not the ones that this is their first rodeo. This is a people that have been through it and go, yeah, but I'm going to keep my mind focused on him. And when I sometimes miss the mark, I'm going to get back up and keep my mind focused on him. And so I want 2020 in my life and corporately, if we're going to be mighty ones, we have to learn to be in perfect peace. Now, it's interesting. It does say, though, whose mind is stayed on you. There's an interesting thing happening in the medical field right now, and if anybody's had any gut issues or anything like that, they have learned and they now call your gut the second brain. Did you know that? You have two brains. It's remarkable that they're beginning to realize that your mind is so connected to your gut, they work interconnectedly. They call it the second brain. And so for so long, if you had challenges with anxiety or different things in your mind, they would just go after it. Now they're starting to realize that your gut plays a huge role. There's this connection that they never realized about. And so, you know, probiotics. How many have heard of probiotics? And now we have prebiotics. All these different things. And they realize there's this environment in your gut that needs to stay healthy. And when it stays healthy, it actually produces dopamine and all these different chemicals that affect the brain. It's remarkable, this connection. So what they used to think was two totally separate things are now connected in one. Well, I believe the body of Christ has done very much the same thing when it comes to the mind. We thought the mind should be over here and let's just fill our spirit, only realizing that the two are interconnected and you can't get around it. Right? How many know that when you wake up, what you do with your mind and your thoughts will determine also how your spirit life is going to go? Have you ever had a quiet time that was a pity party? Anybody want to raise your hand? Now, does God mind that? No, God knows our situations. But how many wanted to have a really good quiet time, only found yourself, oh, woe is me. This is terrible. And you list all the things of why it's terrible. Nobody else, just me? Thank you, Connie, because if anyone, you relate to me. And you're a giant in the Lord. And so if you can have those moments, I can have those moments. Everybody has those moments. It doesn't matter who you talk to. It doesn't matter what pastor, what preacher, what elevated man you or woman you want to think of. Everybody has moments where we let our thoughts take over and our thoughts control our words and our words control our spirit and our words control what we're saying, right? What we're thinking controls what we're saying. And I came across this scripture. Turn to 1 Peter. I told you we'd be jumping around a little bit. 1 Peter has a scripture that I had really never paid attention to. And I kind of passed over it, and the Lord kept bringing me back to it. First Peter 1, verse 13. It's good to use phraseology that we don't use very often. Did anybody come to church and gird up your loins? When is the last time you girded up your loins? Couldn't tell you. I couldn't tell you either. It's not something that we use. It's not a terminology. We don't wear long robes anymore. And gird up your loins is something that I've heard before in, okay, let me explain what it is. And this is the terminology usually that you would use. Girding up your loins, you take the robe, and this is both a, because of the times, that's what they wore. It was also an oriental thing for warriors because they had these long robes and you could walk around really easy with your long robes. But there was something about when you went to battle, you could not just have this flowing robe when you went to battle because you would trip over it. You couldn't run in it. You couldn't kick in it. You couldn't do all this stuff. So they had this thing they called girding up your loins. I tried to find a robe or something. I don't even have a robe like that. But what they would do is they'd take all the material, they would bunch it up, they'd pull it forward, and then they'd actually put it between their legs and they'd pull it back, and then they'd wrap it around and tie a knot. And that's how they'd gird up their loins. And now you have, the one guy actually did it recently, tried it because he wanted to, anyway. He said, it feels like you have a diaper on. Like a sumo, yeah. But all of a sudden now you have this ability to be prepared and active. And you could do things. Well, I understand that when they're talking about girding up your loins. And by the way, loins, I had to look up what loins is. Loins is this area that they say between your rib and your hip. And it's also the area, you know, I don't have to be too graphic, where they know it's both, basically it's a reproductive area for birthing, for producing life. It's the seed. Okay, that's the area. Everybody shake your head if you got it. I don't have to go into any more detail. Got it. Okay, good. And it's interesting because at first I thought you're girding up your loins to protect, but you're not putting like shield. You're actually getting ready to fight to protect. You're getting ready for action. You're getting ready to leap. You're getting ready to do something. And that's what it means to gird up your loins. But then it's interesting in verse 13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. I'm like, my mind doesn't have loins. Last I checked anyway. I don't have a robe in my mind. This says, therefore, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So here I am. I start studying. This is the same day I was talking, you know, studying peace. And I got led here. I'm like, Lord, what does it mean to gird up the loins of my mind? And why is that so important? Well, Joyce Myers, how many have ever heard of the book called The Battlefield of the Mind? How many have ever had a battle in your mind? How many have battles in your mind on a regular basis? And that's not saying, hey, you're crazy. That's saying we're normal. So here we have, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. And now we're reading about girding up the loins of our mind. Ephesians talks about the helmet of salvation for our mind. All these scriptures talk about the knowledge of God and growing in the knowledge. I'm like, Lord, what is it about the body of Christ that we're missing? Because if we really want to be mighty ones, I'm going to tell you something. It's got to also begin here as much as it begins here. It was interesting, Pastor Rod, you did this. I thought it's the connection that we sometimes don't realize. Because listen, you could pray in tongues all day long and still think horrible thoughts. Let's be honest. How many have ever been praying in tongues and think a horrible thought? And you're like, how can this be happening? How many have ever been in worship and you have a thought and you're like, how could I think that? Or you're angry. How many have ever found yourself angry at the situation that happened before you got here while you're singing the song? Right? Let's just be real. You're singing, you're mouthing the words and thinking about how your son, your daughter, your wife, you know, you're in the car honking the horn because they're not out yet. And you're thinking about these things, but you're singing Waymaker, Miracle, and I'm going to kill my something, the dog. Our mind, it's interesting that they say the loins are the seed of reproduction, that area. But isn't it interesting that our minds are a seedbed? Our minds are a seedbed. And what you think up here, so 2020 is actually all about our mouth. But I'm convinced you can't start with the mouth. You got to start with the brain. We know the scriptures in Proverbs, as he thinks, so he is. It's another one I wanted to share. Let me just find it. When you need it, you can't find it. Okay, turn with me. What was it? Just go ahead and read it out, Connie. So as he thinks in his heart, so is he. There was that one, and I have one more. But let's turn 2 Corinthians 10. We have a real belief system at Antioch. We never, ever started, well, we never even started as a church. We started as a prayer community, which I love because in that is this whole idea that we started with a purpose. It was never to gather people just to do church. It was for the purpose of praying to see things change. And that heartbeat has never, ever left us. We never wanted to just become a church where we come in, do our thing on Sunday, and go home and feel like we've done a good thing. Actually, sorry, keep your hand there. Put something there. Scripture I should have started with you. Turn to Ephesians. So keep your hand there. We're going to go back. There we go. See, you saw it. Connie, you got water on the carpet. No, I didn't. Turn to Ephesians. Again, these are not new scriptures. Sometimes that pressure as a pastor is, what is the new revelation you're going to bring? You know what? If we can just get the old ones in concrete in our hearts. Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. That's what Jesus gave and the position that he gave and a mantle that I carry as a pastor, as apostle as well, growing in that, that my job is to help equip you and to build you up for the work of the ministry. The minute we believe that we come to church to do church and go home is the minute that we've failed. But the minute that we realize every time you come in, like if we could stop thinking about the sermon as just something to listen to and think of it as I'm in boot camp, I'm a Navy SEAL and I'm here to get trained so when I go home, the perfect peace that I desire, the ability to pray and see the sick made well, like this is what it's about when we come in. But if we think we're here to listen to a sermon to do our duty, which I don't believe anybody thinks, but At the same time, it's easy for us to do this Sunday after Sunday and forget about the Sunday before. And if I can do that, how much more can you do that? We want to put this stuff into practice. So it says for us to equip the saints. And then it says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, and look at it again, and the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried away with every wind of doctrine. How many know that is happening right now? People are getting carried off with doctrines constantly. And what's the next fancy thing and the next cool thing and the next thing that really makes you feel good? I just want to get good at the Bible. I just want to see the divine nature come out of me. Anybody else in 2020? That a year from now that you can look back and go, I am so much further along than I was in 2019. Now, I don't know about you, but there's been some years that I can look back and go, I'm not sure. I'm sure there's some things that have changed, but I felt like there were more moments of dormancy. But I'm telling you right now, 2020, and maybe at the end we could read that word that was given to you, that 2020 is a year to gird up our loins and get into a place of action. Right? Say, 2020 is a year to get into action. Tell your neighbor, are you ready to gird up your loins? We're not wearing robes, by the way. No longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. You just look at that for a second. The wind of doctrine, how does that happen? By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. How many know that that is happening all the time? And if we're not careful, we could read something. I think it was Smith Wigglesworth that refused to read the newspapers. Now, I'm not saying that we can't read news, but I'm telling you, if we do not become sober-minded and diligent to gird up the loins of our mind, and we let everything come and penetrate us, that you will be tossed and fro with the winds of doctrine. And it doesn't even have to be the winds of doctrine, meaning doctrine, biblical doctrine. It could be the scariness of the world. You know, when people start to go, oh my gosh, it's World War III. I remind them, we've been down this path before. We need to trust in God. Every moment cannot be the stock market's crashing. You know, like everything is catastrophic thinking. No, I'm going to stay in perfect peace and I'm going to keep my mind focused on Him. But it's not like this spiritual thing where you just say a prayer and it happens. By the way, you need to say the prayer. But it is also this active thing because we're girding up our loins and we're in a place of action to go, I'm going to fight any negative thought that comes in. Okay? Let's go back to Corinthians now, please. Second Corinthians. Starting chapter 10, verse 3. Verse 3 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against what? Here we go again. The knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Every thought into the obedience of Christ. Interesting enough, I want to make note of this. In Isaiah 26:3, and here, in Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep his mind. And here it says, pulling down, casting down, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself. How many have a King James? How many are reading out of King James right now? Not New King James, King James. Anybody reading out of King James? We got one. Josh, thanks. Awesome. Not that you have to read out of King James, but it's interesting. King James goes back to the original and it says imaginations. And it's interesting, Isaiah 26:3, the word mind is actually your imagination. So how many know that when you have catastrophic thoughts going through your head, that is your Imagination. How many have ever written a story in your mind that had nothing to do with the reality of what was happening? And it was only until you grabbed a hold of yourself and you went, wait a minute, this is not even happening. Why am I having these thoughts? I'll pick on my brother because he's not here. I remember that one day we were driving back from my older brother Sean's, and we're driving. And as we're driving, I see him look over and this car passes, and the person driving was quite beautiful. He was single at the time. I remember him looking, and then I just remember him driving, and he had this blank stare. And I gave it about 5 minutes, and I said, so Tim, how far along are you in your marriage with her? He's like, what? And he had this kind of look. I said, yeah. And he's like, well, we've got a couple kids. When you're single and you're desperate and you see a beautiful woman pass by, he's got this whole story going through his head. I don't know how they met, you know, but at this point, 5 minutes later, in his imagination, they're married and they have children. Must have been Linda, but it wasn't. I don't know. My point is that our imagination's powerful. And he dreamed up this whole story in his head of what that was going to look like, although none of it was real. But how many know that our imaginations can create things? And here it's talking about that we are at war, not at flesh, but we are at war. And one of the things that we're at war with is to take every thought captive. Because when we let those thoughts that are against the nature of God come into our brain, we are actually working against God and we're exalting something higher than he is. You know, I talked to Tom last night again, Crandall. We talked about how that, I better not touch anything, Steve. Take a quick drink. So I asked him, I said, Tom, how's your church doing? How's Bethel doing after this scenario where they pressed in for 5 days to see resurrection and it didn't happen? And he said, I'll tell you, to be honest with you, it's an incredible miracle. He says, we're stronger now than when we started. He says, we're stronger now moving into the new year than before. And he says, yes, the parents are grieving. You know, they're working through that grief, but they say at the same time, they've grabbed a hold of this understanding that we won no matter what. Because one day we're going to see, the girl's name is Olive. And they said, no matter what, we're going to see Olive. So where the devil thinks that he won, he actually lost on both sides because a church grew stronger in the battle. And they also know one day the sorrow is there, but you know joy comes in the morning because one day they're going to see Olive again. So it's heartbreaking, but the beautiful thing is that they didn't take their mind and they didn't swirl with it. They set their mind and then they set it as a culture, as a church to go, we believe God's a good God. And even in the mystery, because we talked about how do you explain this? You know, you can't say that God's a good God and then this is his sovereign will to kill Olive, nor can you say that we are defeated because we don't believe that. But either way, we win. Even in the mystery, we win. And that's amazing to be able to take your thoughts and focus them. And that brings you to that place of perfect peace. I don't know about you, but I've been carried away with all types of thoughts and winds and doctrines at times. Not doctrines theologically necessarily, but what my mind, I allow it to create. Sometimes it's catastrophic thinking. Sometimes it's simply worry. It's anxiety. It's all those things. And I'm saying, Lord, I want to stay in perfect peace and I want my mind to line up with you. But here's the thing. It is that girding up the loins. It gives this picture of action. It's not a passivity where you sit and you go, Lord, just help me. Help me think properly. He's like, no, gird up your loins. You fight. Fight with me. And gird up your loins and get thoughts. And so I realize time's going. You know, I've done this before, but I'm making it a point to not just do it, but I want to live in it. And I'm going to give you a task. So 2020, I hope you will understand, will be the year of tasks and homework. Turn to your neighbor and say, you've got homework. Now, listen, you can do whatever you want. But I'm convinced of this. Those who do will be further along than those who don't. Can you imagine somebody that wants to be a Navy SEAL, which is the elite of the elite, and they sit there and they go, I am here to be a Navy SEAL. Let me know when it's done, and I will get my diploma. How many know that's impossible? They put you through a lot. I was going to call it torture. And they weed out the people that can't handle it. Now, how many know that God can equip all of us? But the point is, you have to do to become a Navy SEAL. There is nobody that carries the badge of a Navy SEAL that didn't go through that training and that didn't complete the training. And so the Bible is full, and even Paul talks about these analogies of running the race. And, you know, we are warriors. A mighty one is a warrior. So if you think of anything today, realize that a mighty one takes a stance of action. So just as much as you gird up your loins this way, we have to gird up our loins, and we have to protect that place that births creativity. And we can either allow that creativity to be birthed with God's help that creates these amazing things, and hope, because by the way, I didn't even get to that, hope is the anchor in those scriptures, that we hope on God, or else we could let our minds be taken away with all these different things. So here's your homework. You ready? I would like you to take some time. It's going to take some time. And maybe you do a couple of these, maybe one a day, or you do one a week. It's up to you. I would like you to write out a 2020 declaration for yourself. And what I'd like you to do is to separate your life into different areas of who you are. So I started with my relationship with God. I had different things. I had my relationship with God. I had my life as a leader and a pastor. I had my life as a husband, my life as a father. And I'm not even done yet, but I just wrote down different titles. And what I'm doing, I'll pull mine out, is I'm going to daily begin to read off one of my sections that I feel I need to read off. Because this is me getting into a position of action. Because when the enemy comes to try to beat the snot out of me in an area, I want to be prepared. We've talked about this before. Pastor Rod's read his. But listen, you can't live off of Rod's and you can't live off of mine. It's not going to help you if you're a woman to say that you're going to be a good husband. You have to write your own declaration. But I'll tell you, there's moments where I wish I would have had this earlier, because I'll be honest, the last 6 months, I have let the enemy have a heyday in my brain. There have been moments, some of my friends will know, that they've had to really help talk me out of just ugly thinking. And we also need friends to do that. But the first place needs to be with me and Holy Spirit going, all right, Holy Spirit. Okay, so I'm trying to decide which ones I want to read. Vulnerable moments. I wrote down as a Christian in my relationship with God. I just wrote, okay, so where you start with this is wherever you battle, start there and write the exact opposite. So, for example, if you struggle to hear God's voice occasionally, I thought of some things, and even for me, I said, my first declaration is, I am able to hear God's voice all the time. So when I wake up and I feel like I don't hear a thing, I'm going to start with that. Because that is truth. Does God really create us to hear sometimes and not other times? No. So when I don't hear God's voice, I'm believing a lie. And so instead of going, oh, I can't believe, what did I do today? Oh, I'm so stupid. Instead of going down that path, gird up my loins, get into a place of action, I'm going to go, I hear God's voice all the time. That is the truth. Yep. And the truth will what? Set you free. Now listen, we can all say that's a great idea and not do it. I'm guilty of it myself. Listen, it's sometimes fun to have a pity party, isn't it? And get other people to join with you. Oh, I'm... you're well-rounded. Okay, here's another. I was reading Ephesians about the full armor of God, so I started to write it out. I am full of righteousness, holiness, and purity. Why? Because I have the breastplate of righteousness upon me. You know, so often we can read these things and go, oh, that's just a good thing. No, the breastplate of righteousness is to remind you of what he did on the cross. That your righteousness is founded in him, not on your works. So when you forget that, you need to have a statement that reminds you, I am the righteousness of God. I am holy and pure. A little more. I just put this down because I want to see this come to another level. I am able to lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. I am full of the Spirit of God and his power flows through me. I could say it, his divine nature is in me. So if I'm having a struggle in that area, I can just say, no, I am full of the power of God. I hear what the Father says and prophesy it accurately. I am full of joy, patience, and love. That could have come out of a moment where I didn't feel full of joy, patience, and love. God has great plans for me, and his plan is for me to prosper. Now, how many know if you wake up and you're struggling and you read that over your life with conviction, because you write it in a moment of conviction, and when you're not feeling that conviction, you pull it out and read it anyway with conviction, how many know that you are taking the loins in your mind, that seedbed of productivity, and you're beginning to birth life? Everybody say yes to that, because that's what's happening. All right. Last scripture, I'm going to close, because I'm late. I just got to find where it's at. Turn to Ephesians. And we'll cover this another day. But I think it's absolutely amazing . Everybody in Ephesians? Ephesians 4. For homework as well. Okay, so what was the homework in that? I want you to write out declarations in every area of your life. If you're a father, grandfather, mom, grandmother, business owner, leader, I don't care what you are, and then go into what you expect to be and begin to write declarations of what you're going to be. How many have things that you still dream of? How many have dreams of doing things that you still haven't even told anybody yet and you're afraid? How many have prophetic words that blow your mind of your capability? So write some declarations about it. Because wondering how it's ever going to happen is never going to help you. But declaring this is who God has called me to be and I have words that back it up, that's the key. Ephesians 4 verse 17 says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you shall no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind." It's interesting that word futility or futile means incapable of producing any results. So here you have the idea of girding up your loins because it's the place of great power. It's the place of great creativity. And then this scripture is saying that the Gentiles walked in a place where their mind was futile. Therefore, they were unable to produce anything. The Bible also talks about being carnal Christians. Well, this is the place where we let our minds we let the enemy have a heyday and our own imaginations have a heyday instead of girding up our loins and going, I will declare the truth. So if you want to be a mighty one in here, tell your neighbor, that's me. If you don't want to be a mighty one, I'm not sure why you wouldn't want to be a mighty one. To be a mighty one, you have to learn to gird up the loins of your mind. We're going to have to, now listen, I don't believe the world's going to hell in a handbasket. I actually believe things can get better. But I also believe in the process of things getting better, there are moments that happen. And so when you see very discouraging things in the paper, on the news, via whatever method, you have to learn to go, no, I'm going to gird my mind up with truth. Things can get better. Things can get better. And by the way, because of technology, we're going to hear more negative than we've ever heard before, because the news is filled with it, and you're going to have to choose to either go, I'm going to listen to that negativity, or I'm going to focus. Remember 2008? Everything crashed. The world was over. Stock market's done. I pulled all my money out. I didn't have any. I had a little bit of money. Fear got a hold of me, pulled it out, lost a stupid amount, you know, for the little that I had. Could have just let it sit in there and would have went back up. Fear got a hold of my mind and I had to make some crazy decisions. Why? Because I was not situated in peace. Perfect peace was not running my life and I let the enemy get into my brain and get with everybody else going crazy and I decided to pull the money out. We still have a generator from 2000. Still have that generator. The lights are still on. Did you know the lights are still on 20 years later? Did you also know that Christians are some of the worst culprits for creating catastrophic thought? Every time there's like another star that goes across the sky, there's another thought that the world's about to end. Christians are some of the most hopeless people. And I think it's partly because we just want to get out of here instead of realizing we are supposed to make this world better. And I fully believe that Jesus, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are waiting to go, what generation is going to arise that will take the word of God for truth, gird up their loins, and make this thing happen? I'm so tired. I don't want to hear end time theology and all this. Jesus is coming back. We know that. Until then, let's make the world a better place. And let's touch people's lives. And let's pray over people. And this coming March, let's see 300 to 400 young people fill this auditorium. And let's pray over them. And let's see depression go. Let's see sickness go. Let's see all these negativities go. And let's begin to be a people that change things. But like you, I'll be honest, I get hit with so many thoughts that I have to learn to guard and gird and the loins in my brain. It sounds weird, but that's simply, it's not saying, Lord, help me. It's like, oh, I'm going to get into a place of action. And I'm going to tear down every stronghold that tries to put itself up against the truth and the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God is that he is good. And no matter what the situation is, there's a better ending than I can see right now. Amen. Please stand. Thank you. Now, I've been in this place many times, but like you, you could go home and forget about everything I just said, or you could carve out time and go, I have to write this declaration. This was given today, and I thought it was great. Prophetic word. This is a time of renewal. And there is a feast coming. Whew, how many like feasts? I think we should just say yes and amen to the feast. Those things that you see on the horizon are going to fast forward to now. It's like having a zoom lens, zooming in on the things in the distance. Those things that you thought were far off, they are in the now. God is accelerating things. He is asking us to set aside things that are distractions so that we would focus on what he is bringing into focus. Isn't it interesting that that's what Krista started with today? I'll read that again. He is asking us to set aside things that are distractions so that we can focus on what he is bringing into focus. It's a time of all hands on deck, and he wants our hands available, us available, for what he is bringing into the now. Set the distractions aside. It's a time of acceleration. Be ready for the feast. Amen to that. Amen. Be ready for the feast. So, Father God, I thank you that this church is an active church. Lord, we choose right now to let that divine nature of who we are in Christ begin to arise to a whole nother level in 2020. We grab a hold of the word that you're going to accelerate things. And so, Lord, we choose right now, even as we go home, to carve out time to allow ourselves to gird up the loins of our mind, that we would begin to have declarations to fight where the enemy comes in to lie. And I thank you, Father God, every person, we just declare they're going to prosper in this house. Lord, I thank you that marriages are going to get better in 2020. Jobs are going to get better in 2020. Relationships are going to get better in 2020. I thank you, Father God, that this church will arise to another level in 2020 of both being able to see the lost come home, to see the sick made well. Lord, unity will arise to another level, and we thank you for it. But we choose to take a place of action, and we thank you for it. And I bless everyone here in Jesus' name. Amen, amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast. If you'd like to learn more about Antioch, you can visit us online at antiochcanada.ca.